Okay, let's begin with prayer. Great God of heaven and earth, we bow before your throne and rejoice at all your handiwork. Lord, we can look at the creation, and we should look at the creation and thank you for it and praise you for how it glorifies you as the Creator. You spoke this world into existence, and Lord, we marvel at how it has so continued on through these ages by your sustaining hand, and even now to this day that we're here, able with breath in our lungs to worship you and to give you glory and praise. Lord, help us to be a thankful people, even as we come now and resume this Sunday school series on prayer, and today especially on Thanksgiving. May we thank you, knowing that every good and perfect gift comes from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we are continuing our prayer series on Thanksgiving. And this is, I think, the third week on Thanksgiving. And let me see if I can get some review out of you. I know we took a couple weeks off. You had Chaplain Keith Knopf here talking about his prison hospice ministry. But put your head back now, a few weeks back. What have we said so far about Thanksgiving in terms of prayer? Anybody? What are some things you remember?
We pray for who he is and what he has done.
Okay, that's on the praise component. We talked about that. So that's even farther back, so good job on your memory. But on the Thanksgiving component, theoretically, of course, we could thank him for those things as well, which we did touch on the notion of how praise and thanksgiving can be really compliments, close compliments to each other.
May I try again?
Try again, please.
Providence.
Okay, yeah. So, interestingly, when we started going through the details that Matthew Henry has on this subject of Thanksgiving, we thought about those different aspects of what to be thankful for. One of the things we said is the supernatural workings of the Lord, but then also the more ordinary, the providential interactions of the Lord in our life, and that providence and how he providentially keeps everything going and sustains everything. Those are certainly things to thank God for. What else do we learn about? Yes, Sarah.
For his care for us in body and spirit.
His care for us body and soul. And today when we dig back into this, we're going to start looking more at his care over our souls. Last time we spent time thinking about his care over our bodies. Good. We talked about attitude. Or here, Tong, right here.
You talked about how
no, go ahead.
It's a duty to give thanks.
It's a duty to give thanks, yeah. In fact, we looked at some passages that talked about how sin is described in many words. One of the words, a types of sin, was being unthankful. And that actually is a sin to be unthankful. Good. What about attitudes? We talked about some of the attitudes we need to have in terms of Thanksgiving. What were some of those attitudes?
Have joyful in circumstances.
Yeah, finding ways to be thankful and joyful in general, but then in all circumstances means that even in the hard times, that the Bible tells us that there's a way to be thankful, that we're called to be thankful even in those more challenging circumstances. Good, what else?
We need to be humble.
Yeah, that's an important attitude in Thanksgiving, because in our approach to God and Thanksgiving, it's not as peers. If it's as peers, our attitude's slightly different. But when we're saying thank you to the God overall, the God who created the heavens and the earth, we have this creator-creature distinction in mind, and we're realizing, I exist only because of this one. And so everything I have, there ought to be the sense of humility in how you say thanks for that. Good. What other aspects of our attitude?
Being sincere.
Being sincere, yeah. True, genuine gratefulness, true, genuine appreciativeness, that it's not simply something you say and check off the list, but that actually having that heart and attitude of gratitude. Just a couple other last ones on the attitude. Remind you, we talked about the sense of dependence, which is similar to the humility. Kind of like the child who the young infant who's completely dependent on their mother for milk. And then a trusting attitude. We're thanking God who provides, trusting that He will continue to provide. So those are some of those attitudes we talked about. Okay, good. So then that was really the first week on Thanksgiving and prayer. By the way, we're talking about prayer and in prayer. Now we're on the component of Thanksgiving. This is our third week dealing with it. We've been going through a method for prayer on these different parts of prayer. And so we've made it up to, again, I didn't make the numbering here. This is not my numbering. This is what's in the book. But we made it up to, let's see, 2-2-2. Did everybody have a handout? Did we have handouts over here? Okay, good. Go 2-2-2. And Sarah Miller, why don't you read 2-2-2 for us?
The goodness of His grace relating to our souls in the life that is to come.
So remember, this is in contrast to 2-2-1, if you look back on your list. This is what Sarah Miller was just pointing out, how God blesses us in terms of body and soul. And so last time, which was 3 weeks ago now since I've been away, last time we looked at things to thank God for in terms of our bodies. Think more physical blessings. And now we're going to look more at more spiritual blessings. And I love how this is tied here because it mentions our souls and the life that is to come. And this is one of the things we see in Scripture, and I think it's helpful to remind ourselves in. On the one hand, we can think physical and spiritual, and we can think here and now. There's a physical and there's a spiritual, right? And in the future, in the new heavens and the new earth, there's a physical and a spiritual there too, right? Like the new bodies that we'll have. And yet in Scripture, we often see the physical more about the here and now, and the spiritual more about the age to come, even though those things aren't hard and fast distinctions. Because of the fact there is body and soul both here and now and into eternity. But so we're thinking now of that spiritual, of that heavenly, of that age to come, even knowing it has some aspects that play into the here and now. So, 2-2-2-1. Who's got that for me? Robin, why don't you read 2-2-2-1 for me?
We must give thanks for His gracious design and...
You might be on the online version, huh? Which is a different numbering for this chapter.
No, I have it.
I have a different 2-2-2-1.
Okay.
I don't have it.
First, I'm sorry. Now I have first. We must give God thanks for His kindness of the children of men, relating to their better part and their future state, and His favors to the church in general.
Okay, good. And just a reminder, I mentioned it last time, it's been a while now, the online version, which I pointed to you, they renumbered this whole section, made the numbers not so ugly looking, but they won't match up with the numbers we're using that are from the book here. But this is continued sort of an outline here, 2-2-2-1, contrast with 2-2-2-2. So if you flip down to 2-2-2-2, which will be on the back side of your handout, you'll notice it says, secondly, we must give thanks for the spiritual mercies bestowed upon us in particular. So the difference here now with what we're going to be looking at in 2-2-2-1, it's in general. Later we'll get in particular. So you remember I said we can thank God for general things, and we can thank God for specific things. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for my daily bread. Right? Those are general things. But we can also say, thank you, Lord, that you sent so-and-so into my life on that day to share the gospel and what was you were working in my life to make me realize this is what I need. Right? That's more specific. Or thank you, Lord, for this new job I just got, which gave this great raise to provide more for my daily bread and its needs. So that's more specific. And so there's a time and a place for both. So 2-2-2-1, where we're at right now, is going to be dealing with the more general aspects of how God cares for our souls. And with regard especially to the age to come. Okay. 2-2-2-1. Or excuse me, no. 2-2-2-1-1. Kim, you laugh, you read it.
We must give thanks for His gracious design and contrivance of plans redemption and salvation when he was lost and undone by sin.
What's that one referring to? Providing a way. Okay, good. And contrivance there, that's like think plan. So God has a design and a plan for how he's going to redeem us, even though we were lost and undone by sin. So remember what we're doing here. We're trying to think about what we thank God for. Now you notice the next one's pretty similar. And so I'm going to read it right now and then we'll talk about both together. Tom, why don't you read the next one there?
For the eternal purpose and counsel of God concerning man's redemption.
So there, I think, especially that nature of purpose that's mentioned. In some sense, these are very similarly stated. But where in the Bible can we think of a passage that talks of God's plan to redeem that's been in his mind from everlasting to everlasting?
Ephesians 1:4.
Yeah, Ephesians 1:4. Let's flip there. Either Jim stole my notes or it's just that good of a verse. Clearly the one to go to. Why don't we read 1, 3 through, let's say 5. Lita, why don't you read Ephesians 1, 3 through 5.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will.
So what do we see there about God's plan and purposes in terms of redemption?
The plan was before the foundation of the world.
That's right. Yeah. So before any of us were born, before any of us did anything good or bad, in order that God's predestining election would show forth, he had this plan and he drew it up. And now he's executing it. And so we give thanks for him doing that, designing that, that plan included us, right? I mean, the very fact that we're here, worshiping him, clutched out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and brought into his glorious kingdom by faith, we want to thank him for that. That we were part of the plan. Part of the plan. That he had a plan. The plan could have just been, I will build this world and see what happens, and if they fall in sin, then we'll just destroy them. He could have had that. But he didn't. The plan included a redemption. Okay, good. 2:2-2:1-3. Who's got that for me? Judy?
For the appointing of the Redeemer and God's gracious condescension to deal with men upon new terms, receding from the demands of the broken covenant of innocency.
What's that dealing with?
He saved us.
Okay.
We broke the covenant, we sinned, and we were no longer innocent, but he had a plan to rescue us from that.
And what covenant of innocency is that referring to?
In the Garden of Eden.
That's right. God made that covenant with us, essentially saying if you obey, you will live forever in a blessed state. If you instead eat of that tree, which you're not supposed to eat of, you shall surely die. And in that state of innocency, we... I'm not pronouncing that right today. Innocency. We ultimately, Adam, fell away in sin. We broke that covenant and therefore became guilty, liable to not only physical death, but spiritual death. But I love that word, condescension. What's condescension mean?
Stooping down.
Stooping down. That's a good definition, Tom. Very good definition. stooping down. Again, think creator versus creature. Right? God being so far above us. Could have been, like the deists say, the watchmaker who just winds it up and leaves it to run. But God didn't. He condescended to interact with us savingly, covenantally, and make a promise to send a Redeemer. Which leads us in part to the next one. Well, actually, maybe before I do it, notice what it says upon new terms there. Upon new terms. What were the terms under the first covenant? Be perfect. That's right. Perfect perpetually. That's the first covenant. The second covenant, what are the terms?
Faith.
Trust. Faith. That's right. Christ has done it. Is that something to be thankful for?
Yeah.
That's something to be thankful for. Amen. Latest White Horse Inn was talking about how much, I forget exactly the way they put it now, but how much trying to obey is what we need, right? And the reality is that there's no amount of trying to obey God that will make us in good standing before the Lord. It's all or nothing, and we can't earn it on our own, so we need something new. A new terms of a new covenant, and that's what God provided. Okay, 2:2:2:1:4. I'm going to stop saying the three twos now. So 1:4, who's got that for me?
For the early and ancient indication of the grace designed to serve all fallen men.
All right, good. What's that getting at?
The covenant right after the fall, God promised a Redeemer, and all of the antediluvians waited for that and knew about it. That was why Lamech named his son Noah. Mm. God, Noah might be the Redeemer.
And I would even argue it's why Eve, and Eve is named Eve, and why Seth is named Seth. There's these little hints in how they chose the name, that they were beginning to trust in the Lord's promise that there would be a Savior that would come. Why would you name your wife Eve, which means living, if on the day you eat of it you shall surely die? Why name living when death? But the name is after the fall, but it's also after Genesis 3:15. It's after the promise of a Redeemer. And what did God say in that promise? You're going to have an offspring. If the day you eat of it you should surely die, then you wouldn't expect any offspring. But there was the promise of offspring. And when Cain showed himself to not be the one and murdered the one who may have been the one, what did God do? God appointed, Seth means appointed, another one. Yet the promise may be fulfilled. And so, yes, from very early on, God promised redemption. And of course, we can track that along the way, right? Because there's more promises along the way. In the Noahic covenant, what does God promise?
That He will destroy humanity with a flood.
That's right. And if you look at the specifics, part of the specifics include not only wiping out completely humanity by a flood, but also some of the ordinary providential workings are going to continue on. And I think you can read between the lines there pretty clearly. Again, God's going to make the environment that the promised one will come, who will redeem. Because if God wipes out everybody, there won't be a promised one to come. When we get to the Abrahamic covenant, what does God promise His people? Or what does God promise Abraham? Sorry. What's that?
A seed.
A seed. That's right. We couldn't even say a people. Depending on how we think of that word seed there, in one sense, a collective unit, in another sense, the Christ on behalf of that people. And of course, He also promises what else besides the people? A place. That's right. A people and a place. And, you know, you get to the Davidic covenant, for example. What does He promise there? A king. And if you think of Israel's history, one of the problems God's people have had is leadership, good leadership. And he's promising that God's people are not going to have a people in a place, but they're going to have a leader, not just any leader, but a great leader. And so, you know, we can do this in other examples here, but this early and ancient indication of his gracious design has continued to be unveiled more and more through redemptive history. Okay, good. The next one. This would be 1.5. Who's got it for me?
For the many glorious instances of God's favor to the Old Testament church.
We talked about, by the way, just a little side note here, right, about thanking God in general. And we're still in that idea of thanking God in general for our souls and what he's done in terms of bringing us to the new life. At this point, all we talk about are things that happened a long time ago. Should you thank God for that? Yes. The Psalms that recount history from a long time ago. Should we still thank God for that? Yes. Okay, so what does it say here from long ago that we should thank God for?
Glorious instances.
Guess what, say it again?
His favor.
His favor in those glorious instances Ken just mentioned. It mentions the Old Testament church. So we're under the New Testament church. Why at all do we care about anything under the Old Testament church?
It's all pointed to a Redeemer.
It all pointed to a Redeemer. It's how the Redeemer came about. Absolutely. Good. Any other reasons?
Same church.
The same church!
Yes.
You sound like a covenantal guy, not a dispensationalist guy. That's great. Me too. Maybe to say it like in this way, I'm a son of Abraham. Right? We are sons and daughters of Abraham. We weren't before we came into his church, but now we've been grafted into that line. The Old Testament church, unlike what some might want to say, you know, today who are skeptics or who critique Christianity, might say those are just old ancient stories that have no relevance today. No, that's my heritage. That's my family history. And I want to own that history as my own, as how God worked to bring about who I am in Christ today. We should thank him for that. What are a couple examples of those glorious instances? He parted the Red Sea. That's right. Which was doing what? What was the value? Just to show off how cool that would look?
It delivered Israelite from Pharaoh's army.
That's right. I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Really this confession of faith in so many ways about their relationship with God, which under the new covenant we see was a picture of a greater redemption he would bring about. And so yeah, that's a pretty glorious instance. Time and again God refers to how he redeemed his people out of Egypt, and the Red Sea parting was a huge example of that. Any other glorious instances?
Dwelt among us in the tabernacle.
We think of how wonderful it is to have his spirit amongst us when we worship. And under the old covenant, that's how he did it, was through that tabernacle and the glory that was associated with it. Yeah, think of how holy that place was. We could go on and on. There's all kinds of glorious instances. I think of Jericho, the walls falling down, or Daniel.
The crossing of the Jordan, it didn't strike me the first few dozen times I read the book of Joshua, but I one day was reading it and I was like, why did he have them cross when he had to part the Jordan River, when if he just said wait a few months, they could have waded right across? But it was to show his power.
That's right. Yeah, God was the one who was bringing the lamb, not by human design. By the way, a little side note there, I hope you all can say, the first few dozen times I read through this particular passage of the Bible, right? Let's keep reading and over and over and over. I bet if we did this, we could spend the whole time going through glorious instances in the Old Testament of thanking God for. And I'm pointing this out, I keep trying to point this stuff out along our series in prayer, because often we say, I start to pray and I don't know what to pray about. just this one point could keep you busy now until... Yeah. So just you know, if you ever run out of things to do, just remember point 22215. Post it on your bed, you know, over your bed or something, you know, and that'll give you something to pray about. Okay, 1.6. Gene.
For the wonderful and mysterious incarnation of the Son of God and His coming into the world.
What's that about?
Jesus' birth and how we can understand that He's both God and man at the same time.
That's right. And, of course, during December, we tend to especially have this on mind, but it is something for all year long to have on our mind, the incarnation of Christ. Where do we find that in the Bible? Luke, okay, good, tell me.
The story of the Spirit coming on Mary.
Yeah. So, you know, the different places we can find to give us little insights into the nature of it, and I'll just pick one thing that you just mentioned was about the Luke passage where the angel speaks to Mary about the virgin conception and birth, and it says, how is that possible, she says, right? Because the Holy Spirit will overshadow her, such that this will be called the Son of God. There's something unique and amazing about the conception and birth about Jesus, and when we put all the passages together, we realize this is no ordinary child. This is that second person of the Trinity taking on human flesh. And I love John 1:14. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the language there in the Greek is literally pitched a tent among us. What is that about? It's about what Marlon was just talking about under the tabernacle in the Old Testament, how glorious that was. But Jesus is that tent in the New Testament. Isn't that something to thank God for? Right? A mobile tent, better than that tabernacle. I imagine it took a while to take it all down, put it all back up. We're moving again, God. We just got this thing up. But Jesus is able to move around a little bit easier. And now His Spirit living within each believer. Praise God. Okay, 1.7. Daniel.
For God's gracious owning of Him and His undertaking and in the carrying of it.
All right, what's that referring to?
His act of impassive obedience.
Yeah. So, we could think about, just maybe if it hasn't become very clear yet, we sometimes in theology class talk about historia salutis and ordo salutis. And here we're really kind of on the historia salutis, the history of salvation, the history of how God worked His salvation, starting with the plan and the promise and then the fulfillment. And when we get to the ordo salutis, we start thinking about how God applies that in our own personal lives. Right now we're on the historia salutis, and not only did God send a son into the world, but then God used that son. And to say His gracious owning of Him, I think of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And of course it was through Christ that God carried out His plan of redemption. Okay, 1.8. Lita.
For His holy life, His excellent doctrine, and the glorious miracles He wrought to confirm His doctrine.
Okay, good. So what's that about? Who's the His? Christ, that's right. Christ's life, Christ's teaching, Christ's miracles. What do the miracles do, according to there?
Confirm His doctrine.
Confirm His teaching, that's right. I'm using the word teaching there in place of doctrine because that might help you understand what that word means. But that's what doctrine means. It means teaching. And that's why we care about doctrine, because doctrine is teaching, and teaching is all the Bible. And so Jesus came with a mission and a message, and He had His perfect righteous life that conformed to His message, but also spoke to the fact that we need a Savior, we need someone else's righteousness. Again, these are things to thank God for, general aspects of how He saved us. 1.9. Who's got 1.9 for me? Robin.
Because
the great encouragement Christ gave to poor sinners to come to Him.
The great encouragement. So what's this one about? That's right. That the gospel has been published now to the world. It has been commanded by His disciples to bring it to the world. And again, I think it would be easy to overlook this as something to be amazed about and thanking God about. That the gospel is being sent throughout the world right now. Under the Old Covenant, that was certainly not as prevalent. And in the New Covenant, it is explicit marching orders to bring the gospel everywhere. And that He encourages that if you come, you will find grace. I think of one story in the Bible where the gospel went to outsiders, these evil people who lived in Nineveh. They repented and said, who knows, maybe God will yet relent. They weren't sure. We are assured that if we repent and turn to Christ, we will be saved. Thank God for that. Okay, how are we doing on time? Okay, we got a little more time here. 1:9. No, we did 1:9. 1:10. Did I see Eric? Were you raising your hand there? Oh, excellent.
For the full satisfaction which Christ made to the justice of God for the sins of man by the blood of His cross, for the purchases, victories, and triumphs of the cross, for all the precious benefits which flow to us from the dying of the Lord Jesus.
There's a word that specially stands out there to me. Anyone know what word I'm thinking of? I'm glad you read my mind. Whoever said satisfaction here. There you go. Satisfaction. All those words were grand and glorious. But it really is getting at this notion of satisfaction. What does that word satisfaction mean? That's right. That's right. If you ever take someone to small claims court and get a judgment pronounced in your favor, you now have a judgment against someone that they owe you whatever that judgment says. When the judgment has been paid, let's say they owe you $1,000 and they're making checks for $50 a month plus interest, and finally they've paid it all, the court's going to stamp on that judgment, satisfied. Satisfied. That's a legal term. And in terms of our justice with the Lord, satisfaction. I'm not pronouncing words today. Our judgment has been satisfied. God has paid for it completely in the full in Christ. And then the rest of that list gets into the specifics of how He did that, right? Not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the blood of a perfect substitute. One who was not only God but man, in our place, died on the cross. And I love then how there's benefits that come from all of that. Next one here. Marlon, 1:11.
For His resurrection from the dead on the third day.
We could think Apostles' Creed maybe, or Nicene Creed along the way, right? We're kind of working in a similar way here. His resurrection on the third day, thank God for that. Of course, we tend to celebrate this a lot in Easter, but again, it's something to celebrate all year long. 1:12. Glendy, do you have 1:12? No? Yes? Sarah Miller, 1:12.
For His ascension into heaven and His sitting at God's right hand there.
Think about some of the value. What's the value of having Christ ascended up into heaven? Daniel.
Raising our natures up to God.
Yeah, it's an interesting thought. There are several passages that speak of us being up there right now with Him. That's amazing to think about. That we, being united to Christ, come before His holy temple there, even while we're here. Judy.
He said, if I go not, I can't send the Holy Spirit. So His ascending gave us the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, He taught that very clearly. If you're going to get the Spirit, He needs to ascend. And He pours out His Spirit. So the pouring out of the Spirit is tied with the ascension. What else?
Intercession.
Intercession, that's right. He is there interceding for us. We have human flesh interceding for humans up there, the Christ. We can also think about the fact that He is reigning on high. seated at the right hand in a place of power and position. There's other things we could mention. Those are some great aspects of his ascension. Of course, we began to already get into the next two, and since we did, I'm going to read them for us real quick because we're almost out of time. 1:13, for the intercession which he ever lives to make in the virtue of his satisfaction. 14, for the dominion and sovereignty to which the Redeemer has been exalted. 15, we didn't mention this one, for the assurance we have of his second coming to judge the world. 16, for the sending of the Holy Spirit to supply the want of Christ's bodily presence to carry on his undertaking and to prepare things for his second coming. And I read those because those were a lot of it was connected with that idea of him ascending and what we get out of his ascending. These are all things that we thank God for. And the assurance of his second coming to judge the world, we should remember that is related to his ascension as well. What did he say? If I go, I will prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And so Jesus himself connected his leaving with his coming again. And the assurance of a better place for us. Things to thank God for. That's why we're talking about all this stuff in the context of our Sunday school series. We're out of time. We'll continue on next week under these same ideas here on 1.17. Let's close in prayer. Great God of heaven and earth, we do thank you for this glorious history of salvation, how under both old and new covenants you have been working out your eternal plan to redeem a people unto yourself. Lord, we thank you that you have counted us among that number, even as we gather together to worship your great name today. Bless us in this break. Prepare us then for that time of worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.